The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Justin. We'll see how this goes, huh? All right. Could go a lot of ways, just up front. I want to begin by expressing my gratitude to all of you for your prayers and for your practical expressions of care and concern over the past 3 weeks, everything from meals to help with yard work to texts and cards and things like that. Lee and I have felt God's love through you, and so I'm grateful for that. Thanks for the ways that our Father has used you to minister to us. If you're not caught up on the story, 3 weeks ago, I was in a serious cycling accident, and so still recovering from a lot of injuries. As you can tell, I am nowhere close to 100%, but as Justin said, I'm whatever percent is enough for me to be here and preach this sermon, and I have been looking forward to the Sermon on the Mount, and especially to this text in Matthew 5. And so I wanted to be here and take a stab at preaching this. And so thanks for putting up with whatever experiment this is. I would also say if you have never sneezed while having broken ribs, it's a particularly exquisite kind of pain that can't be explained. It can only be experienced. And if you have not had that experience, I do not wish it upon you for any reason. But if you have had that experience, you can understand how fun it is to have these injuries at a time when we're moving from summer to fall. So here we are. We have been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, as you know, and this morning we come to what is the most famous section in the book, the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon Jesus preached, one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture, and a text of Scripture that even if you're not very familiar with things that Jesus said, probably some of the phrases that you are familiar with come from the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot in here that's memorable. There's a lot in here that's even confusing and perplexing, and that sort of gets inside you and works on you over time. That's kind of how the Sermon on the Mount works. And so as we begin this morning, I want to ask you to consider an insight from French mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal. About 350 years ago, he wrote this: "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, They all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Pascal is right, isn't he? All of us are seeking happiness. Everything we do is an attempt to achieve happiness. Whatever you're pursuing in life right now, the deeper thing underneath it, the reason you care about that thing is because what you really want is to be happy. And of course, we're not talking about happiness as some fleeting emotional state. We're talking about the idea of deep existential fulfillment. This is what we all want. Even the difficult things that you do, things like running a marathon, studying for the bar exam, or learning a new language. You do these things which require difficulty and intentionality because at the end of them, what you expect is that they bring you some kind of satisfaction or fulfillment or happiness. All of us seek happiness. This is what motivates us, this is what drives us, and this is without exception. So, what does Jesus Christ have to say about happiness and about how we get it? That's a question that all of us should care about. And that's the question that Jesus is answering at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We'll take 6 weeks to preach through these chapters. And we begin this morning with this little opening section that you just heard read called the Beatitudes. Now, the problem with the Beatitudes, this introductory section to the Sermon on the Mount, is that they all begin with the word blessed or blessed. And that's a word that no one except your great-grandmother uses. It's a word that sounds kind of weird and old and stale and religious. When we hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," our eyes kind of glaze over. We're not sure what to do with this language. But the word blessed is actually one of the most important words in philosophy. It's deeply connected to this idea of happiness or fulfillment or satisfaction. And so to help you hear the word blessed correctly, I want to take you back to Psalm 1, another of the most important chapters in the Bible. Psalm 1 stands at the introduction to the book of Psalms as an overview, as a sort of preview of what the whole book of Psalms is about. And Psalm 1 is focused on this question: how do you live a meaningful life? Listen as I read Psalm 1. It's just 6 verses. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You will notice in this psalm one of the classic features of wisdom literature. And that is a contrast between two paths or two ways or two approaches to life. There's a way of living that leads to flourishing and health and prosperity, like a tree planted by streams of water. And there's a way of living that leads to emptiness and perishing, like the chaff that blows away during harvest season. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is building upon this centuries-old tradition of wisdom literature. And by the way, this kind of teaching is not just present in the Bible. Every ancient culture had its sages who claimed to point the way to the good life. This is the Confucian tradition in Chinese philosophy. This is the Platonic tradition in Greek philosophy. The ancient world was full of people saying, "Here's the way to flourishing. Here's the path to life." And Jesus is placing himself within that tradition. He's saying, if you want to live a wise life, if you want flourishing and health and prosperity, this is the way. And so to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you have to get out of your mind the idea that the message of Jesus is mainly about the afterlife, what happens after you die. The fact of life after death is part of the glorious good news of the gospel. But Jesus did not come merely to get you ready to die. He came to show you the way to live. And that's what the Beatitudes are about. When Jesus says, blessed are, what he's saying is, here's the path to happiness. Here's the way to flourishing. Here's where you find fulfillment and purpose and satisfaction and meaning. So here's the big idea of the text and of the sermon this morning. The good life is found on the narrow way. The good life is found on the narrow way. What I'm capturing with this summary statement is I'm trying to weave together the beginning and the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of this sermon in Matthew 7, Jesus is going to say this: the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Like Psalm 1, the entire Sermon on the Mount is about two ways, two paths, two approaches to life. There's the broad path and there's the narrow way. And Jesus is telling you the good life, true happiness, is found on the narrow way. So let's explore what Jesus Christ has to say about happiness and where it's found. 3 points this morning. The good life is upside down. The good life is inside out. And the good life is self-forgetful. That's what Jesus wants us to understand this morning. The good life is upside down, it's inside out, and it's self-forgetful. First, the good life is upside down. Look with me at the first four of these Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed, or happy, or flourishing, or satisfied, or fulfilled are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The good life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in poverty and mourning and meekness and righteousness. And we all know, these are not the things that help you get ahead in life, at least not according to the world around us, right? The world tells you, if you want to be happy, if you want to succeed, if you want to get ahead, the first thing you need is affluence. You need the money to go secure the life you want. And not only do you need to be rich in wealth, you need to be rich in spirit, confident, self-assured, a go-getter. Second, the world tells us you need positivity. You need to kind of ignore the sad and the hard and the painful realities in life. Try to focus on the good, stay inspired, stay positive. Third, if you want to be happy, the world says you need assertiveness. Get out there and take charge, take the initiative, advance your agenda, get what you want in life. And fourth, says the world, if you want happiness, you need to calm down about morality. Be a good person, but not too good. Don't be one of those religious zealots. Don't be one of those people who cares about public righteousness. Just live your life and let other people live theirs. You see, according to Jesus, the good life is upside down. Jesus takes everything the world tells us about happiness and satisfaction, and he turns it on its head. According to Jesus, real happiness comes to those who are poor in spirit, those who are desperate, those who realize their lack and their need. According to Jesus, real happiness comes to those who mourn, to the brokenhearted, to those who feel the weight of the world. According to Jesus, real happiness is for the meek, the lowly, those who don't promote themselves and advance their agenda and make life about them. And according to Jesus, real happiness comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are dissatisfied by how not right the world is, who yearn for goodness and truth and beauty to be reflected in their lives and in the lives of others. So in these first four Beatitudes, Jesus says, take everything the world is telling you about the good life and just turn it all upside down. That's where you'll find true happiness. The good life is found on the narrow way. It sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you would just sign up for a life of mourning and of meekness and of being poor in spirit and hungry for righteousness? It's upside down from everything we generally think about what makes life fulfilling. And yet the more you think about it, the more you realize Jesus is right. Think about someone you respect and admire. Think about someone in your life that you actually would want to be like, someone that you would say, this person is truly living a meaningful existence. Chances are, that person is poor in spirit. They have a healthy sense of their own weakness and their own need. Chances are that person knows how to mourn. They feel the weight of the world in a way that knows the depth of human emotion. Chances are that person is meek, not self-important. And chances are that person has a hunger for righteousness. They long for truth and beauty and goodness to prevail in the world. Jesus is right. Real happiness, true satisfaction is upside down. Second, the good life is not only upside down, but it's also inside out. Look at these next four Beatitudes starting in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice that these next four Beatitudes refer to what we might call character traits. Right? To be merciful is to be a certain kind of person. To be pure in heart is to have a deep inner integrity. It's about who you are. To be a peacemaker requires steady presence in the midst of conflict and tension. And to keep loving righteousness, even when you're ridiculed for it, takes patience and courage and fortitude. In other words, real happiness isn't shallow, it's deep. Real happiness comes from a depth of the inner person. It comes from cultivating a certain kind of character. The good life is inside out. What made the famous 20th century author C.S. Lewis a Christian was the discovery of this deep happiness that Jesus is talking about. Lewis titled his autobiography Surprised by Joy, because when he discovered this deep happiness, it surprised him. In the same way that maybe what Jesus is saying here is surprising to you. C.S. Lewis was a scholar of medieval literature, and what he found in all the world's best stories was that they all tap into a deep inner ache or longing that we have for some kind of happiness or joy that seems beyond us. Listen to how he describes it. He writes this: the sense that in this universe we are treated as strangers, the longing to be acknowledged, to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm that yawns between us and reality, is part of our inconsolable secret. Our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. And to be at last summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and also the healing of that old ache. Lewis is reminding us of what we all know, that real happiness can't be found within our circumstances. There's something in us that aches for something deeper and something stronger and something beyond us and something that we know is there, but we're not sure how to get it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Happiness is found beyond or outside of our circumstances. Notice the future language in these Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy in the future. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, true happiness isn't found here. It's found beyond this world. And when you know the deep happiness of the kingdom of heaven, then the suffering and the pain and the disappointment of this world can't take away your joy. I mean, it's common sense, right? That if your happiness is found in this world, then things that happen in this world can always steal your happiness. But if your happiness is in the kingdom of God, then you will be capable of a deep inner joy that's not based on your circumstances, that's stronger and deeper and more lasting than what's going on in the life you live. There's a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that can't be taken away and stolen by a change in your circumstances. The good life is upside down. The good life is inside out. And finally, Jesus says, the good life is self-forgetful. Look at verse 11 and notice the shift here. Jesus has been saying, blessed are the merciful and the meek and the peacemakers. Now he says, blessed are you. And the you here is plural. Blessed are y'all. When others revile y'all and persecute y'all and utter all kinds of evil against y'all falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad. By the way, that's a pronoun we really need in the English language. It helps us read the Bible, actually. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice that he's talking to you about what is yours. The world tells you that the good life is found in being an autonomous, self-determining individual. In fact, the world around you tells you that probably most of the dysfunction and the things holding you back in life are because of your connection to other people. It's your family of origin, or it's your circle of friends, or it's the expectations of the people in your life. And so happiness comes when you cut ties with anyone who holds you back and you're unencumbered by those around you. And if that's what we believe happiness is, then is it any wonder that we are the most lonely, most depressed, most isolated generation in modern history? Jesus says something very different. He says real happiness is self-forgetful. Real happiness is found in belonging to a community where you are only one part of the whole. Notice that Jesus shoots straight with you, by the way. He doesn't say, hey, follow me. It's going to be super easy. Everything's going to be great. Everyone will love you for it. He actually says, if you follow me, here's what you can expect. People are going to revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you. But so what? Your people have been putting up with that for thousands of years. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you and the apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. What a joy to be able to let go of your own reputation and your own ego and your own need to be liked and embrace the joy of self-forgetfulness. Notice too that Jesus doesn't say, endure it, put up with it when others revile you. He says, rejoice. Why? Because it's a sign that you're living for the right things, that you're on the narrow way, that you're in solidarity with all the godly people who have gone before you. Maybe you're the Christian athlete in the high school locker room. I've been that person too. Maybe you're the Christian laborer on the construction site. Been there. Whatever the context is in which you find yourself persecuted and reviled for obeying Jesus, guess what? Rejoice and be glad. You stand in a long and glorious line of men and women who have been mocked and reviled for obeying Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and true happiness comes in self-forgetfulness, in realizing, yeah, this isn't new. This happens to everybody who follows the Lord Jesus. Real happiness is self-forgetful. Read on, verse 13. Y'all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Y'all are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You belong to a family that is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Jesus says. A family that exists for the glory of the Father in heaven. And real happiness comes in belonging to this family. You aren't going to find happiness in an isolated, autonomous, individual story where you're trying to make a name for yourself by standing out from the crowd. Real happiness comes from being part of a people, part of a cause, part of a community, part of something bigger than yourself that exists for something beyond yourself. Real happiness, Jesus says, is self-forgetful. So Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon he ever preached, by telling you the good life is found on the narrow way. Real happiness is upside down, it's inside out, and it's self-forgetful. And so the question for each of us is, what am I going to do? What are you going to do with what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is telling you there are two ways, there are two paths, there are two roads. One is wide and easy, and a lot of people take it. Its end is destruction. The other way is narrow and difficult, and relatively few people choose to take it, but it's the way to true happiness and flourishing. So what are you going to do? Now, don't miss this. Here's the key to the whole sermon. Following Jesus on this narrow way begins with being poor in spirit. That's the very first thing Jesus says. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, following Jesus on the narrow way begins with humility. It begins with the self-awareness to acknowledge that this doesn't really describe you, that you aren't meek, and you aren't merciful, and you haven't hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and you haven't been a peacemaker. But the good news is there's one who has. Who do the Beatitudes most fully describe? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He is the embodiment of the Beatitudes, and he walked the path of the Beatitudes all the way to the cross. He died in your place. He rose to forgive your sin. And if you will come to him in poverty of spirit and acknowledge your need for his grace, then he will forgive your sin and fill you with his spirit so that you can walk the narrow way. Or to say it another way, following Jesus starts with trusting Jesus. You can't follow him on this path unless you first receive him and the righteousness he offers by grace through faith. And when you do that, he changes you and turns you into the kind of person who wants to live this way and who can live this way and who sees progress in living this way. So the way there's two ways we can read the Beatitudes in a gospel way, okay? The first way is, well, I can't do this, but Jesus did. Praise the Lord. That's almost right. That's almost the right way to read it, but not quite. The proper way to read the Beatitudes is, I have failed to be this way, but Jesus has, He's lived this life. He's walked this road. He is defined by these attributes. And so by faith in him, I can. Through his grace, I can walk this road. Through his grace, I can be changed into this kind of a person. That's how the Beatitudes are to be understood and read. They're a picture of what Jesus is like. And guess what Jesus is doing in the lives of his people? He's making us like him. He's making us into these kinds of people. Now, let me close with a very simple observation. If what Jesus is saying about happiness is true, and it is, then there are two ways to be unhappy. There are two ways to miss out on this good life that Jesus is describing. The first way to be unhappy, the first way to miss out on the good life, is just to disregard the Sermon on the Mount, to ignore what Jesus is saying here, to pursue your own path to happiness and to fulfillment. And honestly, that's what most of us do, sometimes for very long seasons of life. Maybe you've bought into the world's vision of the good life for years. And I simply want to ask, have you gone down that road far enough to realize that it doesn't lead to happiness? Jesus' invitation to you this morning is to step off the broad path that leads to destruction and to step onto the narrow way, to follow Jesus to life and flourishing. The first way to be unhappy is just to disregard this. But there's a second way to be unhappy, and that is to believe in Jesus without actually following him. See, many people have bought into a truncated gospel which says that believing the right facts about Jesus is all that matters. And in this way of thinking, the primary message of Jesus is about eternal life when you die. And so you need to believe in Jesus and have your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven. That is, in fact, part of the message of Jesus. But as I've already said, it's possible to hear that part of the message and miss the part about following Jesus in the here and now. And people who buy into this way of thinking, who believe in Jesus without actually following him, are the most miserable people in the world. Because they believed in Jesus enough to have their sins forgiven, but not enough to have their lives changed. They've embraced Jesus' message of forgiveness, but not his invitation to discipleship. They've separated Jesus' message about eternal life from his message about the good life. And they're meant to hold together. The good life that Jesus promises us in eternity begins right now as we follow him on the narrow road to happiness and flourishing. Perhaps even some of you have made the mistake of separating these aspects of Jesus' message. Perhaps you've believed truths about Jesus without stepping onto the narrow way and following Jesus. Well, friends, this morning I want you to hear the Lord Jesus saying to you, the good life is found on the narrow way. The good life is found in fellowship with him as we walk this path of wisdom and blessing. So listen, stepping onto this narrow way begins with being poor in spirit. Begins with having the humility to get low and admit your need for the grace of God. So let's do that together now. Let's come to Christ in fresh repentance and faith. Let's admit the weakness of our obedience. And let's renew our commitment to follow Christ on the narrow way. And then let's come to the Lord's table. Pastor Justin, would you come now and lead us in prayer and lead us to the Lord's table?